The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I want to suggest there's three good reasons right off the bat that we ought to be talking about this. Number one, God talks about this, and we're going to go through some scripture here in just a minute, and I'll show you where that comes up. Second of all, and it's a theme of this conference, our neighbor is talking about this topic. You probably cannot watch the secular news channels for more than about a week without seeing another one of these. So if we want to be relevant to our neighbor, we need to be informed on this issue. Thirdly, we need to be talking about this because if we don't, it will come into our church or into our ministry. Okay? I've done HR work in Christian ministries for 18 years, and it will come into your ministry if you're not vigilant. Okay? So we're going to get started here. Got a legal disclaimer. We're not giving out legal advice today. This is me. We won't spend too much time on this, but a little bit of my background. I was HR director at two Christian colleges. I work now for an insurance agency that serves 6,000 churches. I was at one time a president of an HR association that was large. Northwest Arkansas had over 300 people in it. I teach the HR certification course that SHRM is in charge of forming and training HR professionals. I'm an instructor in that program. So that's a little bit of a short story about me. So sources. When I present, I try to make sure three things are always in place before I present on any topic. I read credible sources, and hopefully I've done that. I talk with people who know more than I do, okay? And then I reflect on my own experiences, including the hard kind. And I have done sexual harassment investigations in several organizations, and the results have ranged from unsubstantiated to, very sadly, totally substantiated and resulted in termination and just about everything in between. So why does it matter? Well, it matters because we're talking about people. We're talking about impact on lives. And it matters because harassment hurts people. I would say one of the most difficult encounters I've ever had was when I was interviewing someone who was later confirmed to be a victim of sexual harassment in the workplace, and she was reporting to a Christian leader. And I looked into her eyes, and I saw pain I've just never seen anywhere else. So that's what needs to motivate us, among things. Our culture has also had enough, by the way. And so I have a slide here reminding of us of the Me Too movement. And you're going to see this in the news. It's not going away anytime soon. So the goals for this hour, I want to cover some biblical foundations first off. We're in a Christian setting. We're believers, I'm presuming. And so we're going to go to God's Word first. I'm going to cover briefly some legal definitions just to help equip you with some of these nuts and bolts that you were asking for. I'm going to briefly touch on common practice. I say briefly because common practice has not been terribly successful in turning the tide on this issue. And then we're going to talk through some approaches that I think may help us get out front, especially as church leaders. Okay? We have something the world is hungry for right now. So we're going to go through that. But that'll be our outline. I'm going to start where we should start. We're going to turn to God's Word. We see in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. And you're probably familiar with this scripture, but it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we ought to turn to God's Word first. Next, let us be reminded of the Bereans. They were considered to be have more noble character because they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. So as believers, we need to be about turning to God's Word, even on this issue. And I think there's sometimes a tendency among us in the church to see something happening in the culture, and we just don't take full advantage of what we can turn to with God's Word. Romans 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also bring humility to this issue. Okay, it's not that we're all perfect and the world's messed up. That's not going to be our approach here. For all have sinned. So we need to start there. Romans 15, 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. It's our first hint that we can look to God's Word to get some perspective on this troubling issue. And we're reminded in Ecclesiastes 1, 9. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And I will tell you, there is absolutely nothing new about sexual harassment. Case in point, consider David and Bathsheba. Now, you may say, well, that wasn't the workplace. Okay, well, we're going several centuries through time here. But you're familiar with the story, no doubt, of David and Bathsheba. And let me bring your attention to verse number 4 here. Then David sent messengers, to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Okay? And this follows, of course, that David went out and he looked across the way and he saw Bathsheba bathing and was no doubt filled with lust and acted on it. Now, he was in a position of power and influence. And what you see in these cases when sexual harassment happens in your ministry or in your, quote, workplace, almost every single time, you will have someone taking advantage of their position of relative power and influence to pursue their own sinful sexual desires with somebody else. And this is what was happening right there. It was in God's word all along. We should not be surprised by this issue. In a little equal opportunity scripture review here, we have Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And again, you're probably familiar with the story, but let me read Genesis 39, verse 7 to you. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, that was Potiphar's wife, and said, come to bed with me. She was trying to exert her power and influence on Joseph. Most of the cases that you'll come across if you watch the news are males harassing females. I will tell you, however, that there are cases where that reverses. And if you want to see a very sad but prominent example of that, look for school teachers, largely being, you know, primary, secondary, even high school teachers being predominantly female, taking advantage of teenage males. So if you were to, and we're not going to drag out everyone's dirty laundry. That's not why we're here today. I want to talk about prevention and not just review the sins of the world. But if you were to go to your smartphone and type in felony/public school teacher, your phone will fill on a Google search of female public school teachers that have been taking advantage of teenage boys. Okay, so scripture knew all the way back here that this was going to happen. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Scriptural admonition to honor God with our bodies. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Very pertinent verse on this whole issue. And like I said, the world is clamoring for perspective on this. And we as the church, looking to God's word, we have the answers. It's right here. We can have real credibility with our neighbor if we simply go to God's word. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And here it goes. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with what? With absolute purity. Here's a verse we can anchor our perspective on. You can take this verse to the pulpit and bring up this issue and talk authoritatively about it. A few takeaways from our brief scripture study. Now, I'm going to go fast in some places and slower than others because some things are more important and our time is limited. But we can look confidently to God's word for guidance on how we are to live. There's nothing new about people using their position of influence and authority to take advantage of others. Abusing one's authority to fulfill sinful sexual desires was a moral issue long before it was a modern-day legal issue. And lastly, God loves us. He wants the best for us. He went out of his way to instruct us in his word on how to avoid sin. We need to look to God's word for our answers. You're not going to hear what I just covered in most harassment prevention training sessions, okay? But this is what we need to do. Now, let's transition. We're going to get into some of the boring stuff, but it's important for you to have these nuts and bolts. So, what exactly are we talking about? What is a legal definition? Harassment's a form of illegal discrimination. So, one of the things we need to understand here is that when people talk about sexual harassment, it's a kind of discrimination. Okay? It could be in relation to any legally protected characteristic. I've given the list here. This comes right out of the EEOC language. That's the Equal Opportunity, Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Race, color, religion, you know, gender, age, sexual orientation, disability, marital status. That list keeps getting longer. Okay, they keep adding new categories, and sometimes that troubles us. But just be aware of this. Okay. Increasingly thought of in the context of workplace sexual harassment, for example, the Me Too movement. And again, I'll predict right now you will not go than a week or so. If you watch the secular news, you'll see another case of these coming out. Google just announced, I'll give you a prominent example, and that's a very large company, but they terminated nearly 50 people in the last 24 months. Google is thought of as a very progressive, high-tech, very creative, very modern, very innovative, you know, we care about everybody kind of place. Google's struggling with this issue. A little more in the weeds here. So the definition of sexual harassment, I don't know if we have any attorneys in the room, but I'm going to kind of just give you a high-level overview here. It's unwelcome sexual advances when, and I'm skipping down to this next dot point here, it becomes a term or condition of an individual's employment. It's used as the basis for employment decisions, and or it unreasonably interferes with individuals' work. That's the legal definition, along with some Supreme Court cases that give guidance that the attorneys will dig into, and you have opposing counsel. They like to get into these arguments. You don't want to live in the middle of that argument. It is across groups and locations. It applies broadly. It could happen in the workplace, but it could also happen in other places. Trips, meetings, etc., away at conferences. If you're working together, the harassment isn't constrained to your church. Okay, it can be when these people are together other places. Supervisors, peers, vendors, or customers. Now, I'll give you an example of, you know, what would be the deal with a vendor or a customer. So, and by the way, when I share an illustration and we're being recorded here, I'm being recorded here, I'm going to be fairly generic, okay, because I need to protect confidentiality. But one situation I dealt with, a customer came in, okay, and he interacted with a young female customer service representative and said blatantly inappropriate things of a sexual nature. I happen to have heard it with my own ears, so it's not in dispute, because I heard it, and I jumped up out of my seat, and I went, popped right in the middle of him and said, how can I help you? Okay, and he was quite shocked, because he didn't realize he had been overheard. And so I got him off to that side, and I said, you know what, we're so glad you're one of our customers, but if you're going to be in our facility, you need to interact appropriately with our staff. Okay, you can do that, and you need to do that, because you're responsible for your workplace or your ministry. Quid pro quo is one of the theories of harassment. Essentially, it's Latin, means this for that. Occurs in a workplace when a manager or other authority figure offers or even hints that he or she will give the employee something like a promotion or a raise in return for some sort of a sexual advancement. That's what, when you hear quid pro quo, it's this for that, and it's, you know, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. The other theory out there is hostile environment. There's actually more of these, by the way, than quid pro quo. If you read the stats, it's the presence of demeaning sexual photographs, jokes, threats, overall atmosphere, when it becomes so pervasive that it interferes with the person doing their work. So what precisely are some of these behaviors? I didn't bring any inappropriate content put in front of you, but here's a list, and you'll know what these things are when we say them. Unwanted sexual advances, requests for sexual favors, sexual jokes, innuendo, verbal abuse of a sexual nature, commentary about a person's body, leering, touching, obscene gestures, circulation of sexually inappropriate material. And thanks to the internet and smartphones and intranet and all the rest of it, that's very, very easy for people to do. Okay? It also leaves footprints. So people who do that often get caught. Frequency and severity matter. In a legal dispute, and you don't want to be here, but let's just say it happened in your ministry, something happens, now attorneys are involved, there's opposing legal counsel, you've hired an attorney to protect your ministry, there's heightened emotions, okay? I've lived in this arena as an HR manager, you don't want to be there. And that's my main point here, is that we want to talk about prevention because you don't want to live in the middle of legal disputes, okay? There's a legal world that we need to have out there to maintain order in the world, but it's not a good place to spend a lot of time. It's also very expensive. So, common practice is this. It comes in three parts. And this is what most of the world has been teaching employer groups about preventing sexual harassment for the better part of 50 years, okay? Have a policy, train your employees on it, and respond to complaints when they happen. And that's fine, and you should do all three of those things, but you should not count on those things alone preventing harassment in your ministry. Let's talk about reporting for a second. Any inappropriate behavior, and this is what you need to train your staff on, any inappropriate behavior should be reported. They need to have someone to report to. Okay, and so when you form your policy, you need to have that called out. Who is this going to be? Is this going to be the senior pastor? What if the senior pastor is accused? Who else can it be? Is it going to be someone from your board? Okay. Bring the attention to the concern to the attention of the designated person, and the person should not be required to start with their immediate supervisor, because unfortunately, many of these cases are between a direct report and his or her immediate supervisor. So you don't want to ask them to start there, because that may be where the problem's at, and that will escalate your problems. Then when you respond to the concern, it should be investigated promptly, thoroughly, and impartially. And I understand that in most ministry atmospheres, you're not going to have an HR person around, you're not going to have a legal person around, or even if you have someone on your board or whatnot, they may not practice in this area. So you're probably going to, you know, if you have insurance, you have a potential employment practices liability issue, you're going to notify them, and they will help you secure legal counsel to enter this arena where you don't really want to be. But you need to have someone do that investigation. And if it's a small matter, maybe someone, and I don't mean to make light of this, but, you know, someone told a joke that was edgy. Okay, comparatively speaking, that's a small matter to someone pressuring someone to go out with them, maybe who's not their spouse. You know, it's an extramarital affair in the making. So you need to have someone do that investigation and maintain confidentiality to the degree to which it's possible. And I will tell you, having done these investigations, you're not going to be able to promise 100% confidentiality when you're doing an investigation. People will simply put two and two together, especially in smaller work atmospheres. You only got a handful of people around, maybe, or maybe you even have 50. People will still put it together. Okay? So what you do is you only talk about what you need to talk about, but you don't talk about more than you need to talk about, and you certainly don't talk about what you're discovering to people who don't need to know. Okay. It's also against the law, you need to know this, to retaliate against a person for reporting harassment. Retaliation could be rumors, making work more difficult, reassigning them, demoting them, failing to give them a raise. There's a number of things that would be tangible employment actions that would be a form of retaliation, and that would multiply your problems. So you need to make sure that no one on your staff retaliates against somebody. Corrective actions. So you've done your investigation. What are some of the things you could do as a corrective action? Well, you could have the person go through training. You could require or refer them for counseling. Okay. You could monitor the situation if it's a lower key kind of issue. Warning, reprimand, and you see how this escalates all the way up to and including termination of employment. If somebody does a very serious thing that's contrary to your core values, you're probably going to let them go. Right, because you need to protect the integrity of your ministry. I mentioned EEOC. There was a task force report. It's a 95-page report. I have read the whole thing through several times. I'm kind of sorry to say. Came out in June of 2016. It is kind of a fascinating read if you're wanting to study up on this kind of thing. They interviewed legal, academic, labor, and HR experts just a couple years ago and published this report. And here's the sad thing. They announced that 30 years of prevention efforts have failed to turn the tide on workplace harassment. So despite the Supreme Court cases that we're not even getting into in this presentation, and despite all the training that's been done, the system, so to speak, has not been very effective at turning the tide. And you know this from watching the news. It's getting worse, not better. One of the things they observed is that people don't seem to be going beyond simple rule telling. Now ask yourself, honestly, does simply telling people the rules stop them from doing bad things? Right now, are there not cars breaking the speed limit on the highway right out here? You know what's happening. And you say, well, that's kind of a trite example. Okay, well, let me ratchet that way up. Is it not against the law to commit homicide? Are people going to commit homicide in the next 12 months in America? Absolutely, it's going to happen. Simple rule telling is not enough. Some scary stats here. Workplace harassment was nearly one-third of the 90,000 EEOC charges received in 2015, and that equates to about 80 charges nationwide per day in America. That's a lot of charges. The costs are staggering. It depletes trust. It creates burdensome legal fees. There's a lot of reputational harm. Lives are damaged. Here's some more scary stats. An insurance study found that settlements averaged $125,000 if they were substantiated. That's a big number. It also takes a long time to close a case. Over 200 days is not unusual. That's a lot of time to be wrapped up with that. Think of all the time and energy that could have and really should have been put into ministry, and now you're dealing with this and spending a lot of money to do it. Victims described it as the worst time in their lives. There's a lot of confidence that 75% of the cases are never even reported. Okay, so we'll shift gears here a little bit. When we hire people to come into our ministry, even recruit volunteers, what do we focus on? We focus on, I'm going to use the term competence. Competence being defined as their education, their experience, and their accomplishments. I'm going to suggest to you that those are the three things that most of us ponder. Now, we'd say spiritual maturity, but this is going to be part of their experience and their accomplishments, seeing this play out. Those three things are why most people are hired. And the assumption is past predicts the future. And we mentioned background checks, and I think a few of you have told me that you have implemented background checks, and you should. That's a great thing. One of the problems in this area, though, is that people who commit sexual harassment in their workplace usually don't have prior convictions. So you're doing a background check to check for prior convictions so you don't let that bad person join your ministry and harm kids or other adults. That's good. You should do that, but don't count on that for screening out everyone who's going to do this. You say you check references. You know what? References are almost always biased. And having checked references in a hiring process for literally hundreds of people over 18 years at this point, I'm just about to the point, I still do it. I still faithfully do it, but I'm almost to the point where I do it just kind of out of routine, not really expecting to get much because it's so hard to get anything true from a reference that is going to be insightful. You can occasionally do it. Multiple interviews or interviewers, that's a good idea. So have more than one head on this major decision when you hire people. When we hire someone, we then enter a relationship with them. And sometimes we discover over time that there's some immaturity in that person that could be bad. And we don't know the fullness of this until the person's joined our team. Consequences of hiring people who behave poorly after getting hired follow this progression. It starts out, they bump into each other on staff, hurt is done. It's hurtful. Then it becomes harmful. And if you don't do something about this, it will be illegal. Okay? So here's a suggestion for us. Hire for both competence and character. I picked up a book, by the way, out here in the vendor hall, and I think it was entitled 15 Things They Didn't Teach Me in Seminary. And about the middle of that book, it talks about the issue of character being something that you really need to be thinking about, the character of people you work with and you hire and who you become as a person. So what is character? Character are the moral qualities of a person judged apart from things like the things we usually hire on. So intelligence, competence, and special talents, all that's great, but what about the person's character? Here's my thesis. People who sexually harass others have character issues. Can we agree with that? They have character issues. So if we could discern their character better at the point of hire, we could avoid the ones that really shouldn't be brought in. Here are seven questions that as I reflected and pondered upon years of encountering this issue, even in faith-based organizations, I came up with a list of seven things that I would definitely look for in the character of new hires. These are the seven areas where I saw these patterns in the people who sexually harassed others. Here it is. These are their character flaws right here. And there's one that's not on the list that I'll mention in a second. Fail to appreciate the impact of their words and actions on others. People who sexually harass others seem to have a blind spot. They don't appreciate that they're in a position of power and authority and influence, and what they say when it's received by someone who's not in the same organizational stature of them feels very different to that person. They're also not motivated to find mutually acceptable solutions. They always seem to want to have things their way. Or number three, they seem to be unskilled in building trust and rapport with others. Number four, you've probably seen this. They're not continually growing as a person or leader. They've stagnated somewhere. So you have maybe a 50-year-old guy who's living life like he's a 28-year-old seminary grad. That's great, except that you should be further along by now, right? Unwilling to own mistakes, fail to appreciate conflict is about us instead of them, and more likely to give feedback than receive it. Now, what one did I not have on the list? With, I will say, every single person that I've encountered that had a confirmed issue of sexual harassment in the workplace. Now, I didn't always know the answer to this, but I'm going to say as probably 90%, they struggled with pornography. There were porn issues. Okay, there's something about pornography that totally degrades your brain, right? And you objectify people, and all of a sudden you start treating people differently. So here's some sample screening questions. We'll go kind of quickly here. You know, if you want the slides, I'll send them to you so you can get this list later. You don't have to write it down. But you could ask a candidate, what would you do if you said something that offended a teammate? And then I've given a range of answers here, and you can kind of discern their answer. You know, would they ignore it, apologize, or here's what you really want. You would want that person to talk about how they would change their behavior going forward. That's a person with mature character. Let's do a few more of these. How would you respond to a direct report who expressed concern about meeting after hours to work on a project? You may have a male-female thing happening here. Female is in a subordinate role, and perhaps she expresses concern about working late at night. Well, would this person be defensive, acknowledge the subordinate's concern? Would they find a mutually acceptable solution? That's what you want, right? You could ask these questions when you're interviewing. How would you build trust and rapport with those you supervise? People who simply expect it, that's a major red flag for me. Okay, trust is something that's earned. And if you're encountering people that simply expect it, that's a red flag. A few more. Describe your personal leadership style. You want to see if that's grown over time. Describe a time at work when something you were working on went terribly wrong. How did you deal with the situation? So is this person going to talk to you about how they avoided it, how they blamed others, or how they proactively took personal responsibility? Okay, if they're not going to take personal responsibility and it was something that they touched that went wrong, that's a flag. Okay? So again, am I saying you can simply ask these questions and avoid all the bad people? No, the world's not that easy. But I do think if you're proactive in these kinds of approaches to hiring and discerning, and you prayerfully approach this with your decision-making, you can avoid a lot of the problems. Okay, I'm going to move on here to because I'm going to give you those sample training or screening questions. One of the things you want to do is train better. So if you do your own in-house training, maybe you have some like myself come in and work with your ministry team and walk through this kind of training. Here's a little insight on training. Okay? Training follows a progression. Okay? You don't want to just have someone come in and passively hear you know, here's the rules, don't break the rules, be good people, and everybody goes home and you're good. That's not going to get the training done. Training follows a progression. People need to hear it and say, oh, this is worthwhile, this is good stuff. And then it moves to, I can do something new and different right now as a result of being in this session. Thirdly, I will do this. And fourthly, they actually do it. That's results. So when you train, you want to get to results. And this comes from, by the way, Kirkpatrick's Four Levels of Training Evaluation, which is some great material. So, what are we doing here? Be creative. Yes, we actually use, at my organization, and I've done this at two prior employers, we actually employ the use of puppets. My wife gets the credit for this. She has a Christian social work background. And I was bemoaning some routine training that I was doing one time years ago. And she said, well, why don't you do something creative? And I said, well, maybe I could get volunteers. And she said, no, don't do that. But she said, you could use puppets. And so we got these are some folks I work with. And you can see they were having some fun with this. And I actually go through some scenarios and we use the puppets. And they love it. They eat it up. And here's the really good news. So, again, following Kirkpatrick's progression of training, we employed a creative use of puppets. And these are actual, I measure my results after I do training. I like to do that. And look at these numbers. By focusing on participant response, transfer of knowledge, these are the concepts in Kirkpatrick's, using creative scenarios, here's what we got. There were 23 participants that went through that training. 96% said the training helped clarify unacceptable behaviors. That is a win. If you train on harassment prevention and almost 100% of the people say that helped clarify what the issue is, that's a win. 87% said they're more likely to report a concern. Don't be afraid of that. You want people to report concerns. You want to fix small matters while they're small before they grow into big, ugly issues. Okay, so that's a win. 100% found the illustrative training scenarios helpful. And this is something that should be a real wake-up call. 52%. Now, we hired professional people with professional backgrounds who had worked for other employers, including some large employers. We brought them into my agency. Okay, these are great people. Just over half, had no prior training in harassment prevention. You cannot assume that the people coming into your ministry understand the issue. Do not assume it. Okay, companies are still, in 2018, not getting this done. So, let's try a couple scenarios here, just for fun. We don't have the puppets, but I'll just give you something here. I wanted to get to this segment because this is where I can engage you a little bit more. Scenario number one, a male visitor at the front desk is waiting to see someone. Now, this is going to be audience participation here. You overhear him commenting to the female receptionist that she looks really attractive in the dress she's wearing. She has a shocked look on her face. How can you respond to this situation? Don't feel set up for a right and wrong answer here. What do you got? How can you respond to this situation? Just shout it out.
If you were standing there local and heard it, you can make some kind of comment to counteract it or something.
Okay. I like that.
Or the guy who make eye contact with him.
Yes.
In some way, let him know that you heard, you're there.
I like both of those. Make a comment, make eye contact, because people who are misbehaving don't like to be found out. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you're going to take away that sense of, hey, I'm doing this and nobody's watching, and then that'll probably shut it down. Did you have something?
Well, I think that also sets the pattern for the receptionist to know that this is not okay.
Yeah. And if that is a, sets the tone. Yep.
So, restores power.
Restores power to the receptionist. So she knows that she's empowered, that she doesn't have to endure this. All right, good stuff. Let's do a few of these. They won't be too edgy, but I've got to get enough in here to stimulate our thinking here a little bit. Two female employees enjoy joking with each other over lunch. Sometimes their conversations go to suggestive topics. One day, this banter clearly becomes sexual and goes on for some time. Other employees, both male and female, are clearly uncomfortable. You are one of the uncomfortable employees. How can you respond to this?
That goes back to if you have some kind of reporting system in order, you have someone you could talk to if it's in a group setting.
Right.
To be the leader to address that.
Yes, they need to know who they can report this to. And I like the idea that they could simply report this. They don't have to get personally in the middle of it, although they can if they want to, but they need to know who to talk to. What else you got?
Yeah, if somebody came to me and said that, you know, this was going on, I would personally address
okay.
the people.
Yep.
Because I'm the leader.
Because you're the leader.
And I would say, not putting me on the hot seat.
Sure.
Because I didn't hear it, but somebody reported it to me.
I would okay.
And tell them.
Very good.
What you said was not appropriate, and you need to be careful how you.
Yeah.
The other people are listening to what you're saying.
I think that's a very appropriate response from a leader, and I appreciate that. I think that we need to also remember that, because we're leaders here, okay? And we're going to have people in our ministries that don't feel as empowered. They're going to be much more intimidated to try to speak up on some of these things.
You know, if it's the individual, I'm not sure what the HR response is. Biblically, the response is from Matthew 18 is you actually say something to the person yourself.
Right.
You actually say, you know, this is making me uncomfortable.
That is right. That is a Matthew 18 response. It would be tough if you had been sexually harassed and it was your boss to practice the Matthew 18. But of course, Matthew 18 goes on and says you can take it to the church. I mean, it doesn't stop with that first encounter. All right? Okay, good. That's good feedback. Let's do a couple more. Oh, yes. One that I dealt with in my HR role. A new male employee has joined your ministry. He has a gregarious personality, and he frequently touches female employees in affirming ways. You're one of the people he frequently touches. Okay, so we're being asked to step into somebody else's shoes here. You don't think he means anything by it, but you're uncomfortable and simply wish that he would stop. How can you respond to this situation? Now let's try to step into the shoes of somebody who's not in a leadership role. You've hired this new associate pastor. He's gregarious, and he's just wrapping his arms around everybody in affirming ways, and you don't really think he's trying to be sexually inappropriate, but someone's simply uncomfortable with us. What can she do?
You know, one response there would be modeling by telling us a story of a situation where you felt uncomfortable and hoping that he would get the
yep.
picture from that point.
Okay, very good. I like that. That's good.
I had a situation in Sunday school class of singles.
Okay.
And being the Sunday school teacher in that class.
Okay.
And I had a female come to me and say she was uncomfortable with another guy.
Yep.
Who was wanting to sit beside her in church and things like this, and she was just uncomfortable with it. I went and talked to him directly about it.
Okay, and did it correct?
It did.
Good.
It did.
That's great. We need to be willing to have the conversation even though it's sometimes uncomfortable. And realize that, you know, you go into that fact-finding, you know, I would not suggest you go into it, you know, you hear one side, don't rush into a conversation condemning someone, but go into it to explore what's going on, do some fact-finding, but certainly hold true to your core values. And, hopefully most of these are going to correct, you know, and it's the folks with the character issues that, again, they like to give feedback but not receive it. That's a flag.
Yeah, and even in the context of singles ministry, I've had guys tell me, we'd be talking about our church, coming to our church, this kind of thing, and then they would go in and they're looking for somebody to marry and this kind of thing, you know, they're looking at dating and that kind of thing. And I've always tried to direct that straightly. That's not the purpose for why we're here.
Okay.
I mean, that can
right.
be out of a friendship, but that's something that's got to develop over time. But that's your motive for coming here.
Yeah, it shouldn't be your first motive,
yeah,
right?
You just look somewhere else.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. I mean, we it's a great thing when two believers discover each other and fall in love and start a God-honoring family and all that, you know, that's a good thing that we can celebrate, but we need to encourage everyone to treat each other with dignity and respect along the way. That's really what it comes back to.
Many years ago, my wife, before I met her, She was in heavily involved in a singles ministry in a mega church.
Yep.
And there was an older man in the church, married, had children. I don't know what his problem was, but he definitely sexually harassed some, not just her, but some other young women in the church. And my future wife, she reported him.
Okay.
To the pastor.
Yeah. And did that take care of it?
Oh, yeah.
Good.
Well, they just took him out of that ministry.
Okay.
They took him away. Now, where I'm at, I've had a situation where I have an older man. He's in his 70s, married, and he's a hugger.
Right.
And he's been in this church a lot longer than I have. I mean, he basically grew up in the church. He loves to hug. And a lot of the older women, they're okay with it. Some of them are, but a lot of the younger women do not like that.
Sure, I can appreciate that.
And so they let people know.
Yeah,
and
sometimes.
To me, I've had to, and it's hard to go to somebody. That's
it's hard.
Like a leader in the church, a lay leader.
Yeah.
You're
helping him by raising the awareness so that there's not a terribly difficult and embarrassing consequence later.
And I had to go and talk to his wife about it, who happens to be my administrative assistant.
You know,
I'm not
aware.
She took it in stride because she agreed.
Yeah.
That he does have an issue, and she admitted that she's tried to tell him a lot of women do not appreciate.
Well, somebody just made it get in his face a little stronger to save him from the hardship of getting to a real ugly place. Yep. Yeah. Okay. You guys are bold, so that's good. You're probably not going to have any issues. Just a few more of these. We've got a few minutes left. Let's keep going. The scenarios are always fun. So number four, a coworker has confided with you that she's receiving sexually explicit email content from a male supervisor. She's clearly shaken and teared up when she told you. She asked that you not tell anyone what she shared. What are you going to do with that? I'm trying to make it a little more challenging for you.
I would try to explore why she would not want to tell her. You know, you deal with some situations where people come and they tell you, I want to tell this, and you say, well, wait a minute now. I'm not sure what you're going to say or the content of it, but if it deals with some subjects and issues, situations, I will not be able to hold that in confidence. For example, if you tell me you're going to do something to yourself.
Sure.
And,
So what I've told people over the years, I've run into this. Okay, and actually, this comes from one of my, actually, all these scenarios are things I've dealt with, okay, in my HR role. If you're unwilling to share more and deal with the issue, I won't be in a position to help you, okay? I've told people as an illustration, if you're going to tell me the building's on fire, I'm going to have to do something about it. It's kind of like the scenario, maybe a little bit more dramatic. But there are some things that any leader just, in order to fulfill your leadership role, you're going to have to deal with. It may, unfortunately, hurt some feelings along the way. If people are being harmed, you need to deal with it. You cannot give away your leadership responsibility on these issues. You can't just give them away and not deal with it. That will come back to bite you. Okay? Now, I do think that you could, especially if there's no active harm being done, you could have a few conversations with this person over several days to encourage them. I think you need to remind them of your policy, hopefully, that you have in place on non-retaliation. And then you need to make good on that. Okay? You know, so I've been in an HR role in an organization where there are a lot of people. And when something would happen, I'd always tell the people I report to, the first thing we need to make sure is, while we're doing the fact-finding, we need to absolutely make good on non-retaliation. And when people learn that that's how we operate with that integrity, if there are any other issues in this organization, it'll come to us. But if we mess that up, we won't hear until something really gets bad.
I can understand the fear someone would have in a situation with a coworker. If it was a coworker, I would think that it would possibly be helpful to assure that you were with them, that you would go with them, that you they're not alone in the situation.
Right.
It does depend on the culture of the organization.
The culture is absolutely critical.
It's huge, but solidarity with someone else, with a fellow coworker, might help.
It does help. And the real scenario that I can't get into the details on that was the inspiration for this generic scenario that I'm walking through here, there was a coworker that came with the person who was receiving the explicit email and helped her make the report. Okay, and then we took it from there.
This is a cry for help.
It is a cry for help. So we need to offer help. Yeah, that's right. And by the way, you know, you mentioned something that's spot on. So the traditional approach to this training was, again, policy, training, and response. It does not work, okay? You need to have those three elements, but those three elements alone will not turn the tide. It is driven by culture. And so when leadership participates in training, when leadership sets the tone, when leadership makes sure that we don't retaliate against people who report, when leadership encourages the reporting, this stuff clears up. Okay, and I say leadership so frequently is because leadership drives culture in any organization. That's where it comes from. Okay, we got a little bit of time left. Another scenario: a female coworker shared that a male employee came up behind her. Sorry for this one's a little edgier here, but I think you can handle it. Male employee came up behind her and said, "I sure like the way you fill out that dress." No one else heard the comment, and a coworker is afraid of saying anything since it will likely be a he said versus she said situation. How can you respond? And yes, this is one that I dealt with. How can you as a ministry leader respond to this kind of a report? Or lack of, you know, the courage to report it?
My first thought would be if you have her not go alone anywhere in that male's presence so that you could have someone who would hear it if it happened again.
Okay.
So that you'd have something other than just he said, you said kind of thing.
So here's what we did. I'll just kind of walk you through how we respond to this. I interviewed both sides. And I said, I have this report. And we went over our harassment prevention policy to lay the ground rules all over again to make sure that there was no question whatsoever. And then we monitored. And several weeks later, there was another report. Again, it wasn't witnessed. Eventually, that did get substantiated by a third-party witness. And we felt the pressure of how can we make a decision when there's no proof? Okay, but if you require the individuals involved to go over the training material, lay the ground rules, we did try separating them, and she was more comfortable with that arrangement. We were able to, in very small organizations, that's hard to do. In a larger organization, it's easier to pull off, okay, because you had just more options to do that. I do think that once you have a report that someone's saying, well, so-and-so is doing this to me, and it's this, and it looks like it could be harassment, if you can separate them, that's a very wise move, because you don't want to be in a position as an organizational leader to have failed to separate them and then have a repeat, because it'll essentially be that you didn't do anything on the first report.
So you met with each of them individually?
I did.
And you just had a report?
I did. And she said, hey, this happened, and he said, I would never do that. And so we did not move to terminate, but after we got enough information over the course of time and he repeated the pattern, we did terminate.
But it still sets that line. He knows that he can't just say something like that to her.
That's right.
And get away with it.
That's right. And that's a cultural thing. You need to create some boundaries. Okay, let's keep moving here. Again, we've been talking about culture, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But culture, and this is a definition I created. I kind of like this. Culture is what people feel and do on a consistent basis. That's what culture is. Okay, workplace civility, just going to briefly touch on this. This is one of the more modern day movements to try to help this issue. It's a cultural thing. But if we can encourage people to own our mistakes, tell the truth, recognize the contributions of others, receive and share constructive feedback, and we look out for the interest of others, again, you embed this in your culture, you'll have a place that will generally be hostile to harassment. Okay? Don't speak ill of others, i.e. don't gossip. We assist those facing unique or overwhelming circumstances. We listen, and we listen more to others. We apologize by changing our behavior. The best way to apologize, sure, words are great, but change your behavior, it means even more. Okay? This is an example of a company that I did some consulting work for one time. It's not a ministry, although they approach their work as ministry. Honestly, it's a for-profit company. But what I want you to take from this is that they don't assess their employees only on results, but they combine it with values. And so to get the highest rating as an exceptional employee, it's a combination of getting high results while demonstrating their core values. And of course, their core values are very God-honoring in this company. So a couple takeaways here as we approach our wrap-up. Encourage your people that if they see something, please say something. It's so important. Don't feel the pressure to investigate yourself. You want to tell your... Now, as a leader, someone needs to be doing the investigation. If it's not you, then you need to have somebody who's designated to do it. But you don't want to make everyone feel like if they report something, they have to investigate it, because things are going to go wrong, okay? You want someone with some training in how to do an investigation to do those. Be committed to your policy of non-retaliation. So a few more practical insights as we head toward the wrap-up here. The trigger points differ among people encountering a shared experience. What bothers me may or may not bother you, and we need to appreciate that. And here's an illustration of that. So we have the group here putting the puzzle pieces together, and this is really critically important. Shared events are not the same as shared experiences. We can share an event, but experience it very differently. Know the risk factors. Young workers, okay, because of their lack of experience in the workplace, it doesn't mean you shouldn't hire young workers, by the way, okay, but it is a risk factor. Significant power differences. So if you have people with a lot of power in your organization working with a young person in your organization, and maybe they're of opposite gender and they're in a secluded place, you're just buying trouble here, right? Honestly, you're presuming too much. Overly focused on high-value employees. Well, we can't confront this person because he contributes so much to the ministry. Well, you're heading down a very dangerous path, okay? No one's exempt from the rules. Isolated workplaces are a problem. Professional boundaries, just a couple of quick suggestions. Physical space. If I'm touching others, how's it being received? You know, I'm not saying that all physical contact is off-limits. So I've been at a funeral going through the viewing and gave a side-to-side hug to a mother of a deceased teenager, and she welcomed that, and that was very appropriate in public, okay? But that's a whole lot different than a full frontal hug in an isolated place, right? So we just need to use our discernment, and people of character can do that. Time, how we do use our time. Some of us never really unplug. We're sending text messages to our admin assistant at 3 a.m. when we wake up thinking about an idea, and she doesn't know how to take that. Purpose, the wrong kind of non-work is getting commingled with work. That comes up when people talk about what they like to do for entertainment just on the weekend sometimes, and they bring too much of that into work. Boundaries, who defines them? Respect the needs of other people to define their own boundaries. That's very important. Harassment can occur away from the workplace. Again, this differentiated power, that's where it almost always happens. Some things that, good reminders here. If we're traveling or we're just one-on-one with someone, how many people are in the room? If we're on a trip, and you have to make your own rules, okay? I can't make rules for you. This is something that you have to figure out, okay? I work very closely with our operations manager, female, in our organization. we sometimes have attended the same event across town. We choose not to travel together. Okay, I'm not saying you can't do that, but I'm saying that for us and our organization with her and I, that's just a choice we make. We don't travel in the car together. Okay, we just don't. We want to avoid the even appearance of any impropriety. And to conclude, be courageous. And you are. This is a courageous group, so I appreciate that about you. Talk about all the things that God talks about. God's Word talks about sexual misconduct, and we can and should too. And leaving you with 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension, sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Thank you very much.
Thank you.